Matthew. While you're turning there, and I know you will immediately recognize that narrative there has three main thrusts. Zechariah prophesied about it in Zechariah 9:9, his triumphant entry in the city of Jerusalem on that little donkey. We see that's emphasized in verses 9 and 10. And of course, the defilement of the temple, Jesus healing people. While you're celebrating that, we will express appreciation to the congregation here, certainly to her elders, Harmon and Brother Homer, and I don't see Brother Whiting, but we appreciate him as well. All of the great, great song service that we've had even tonight. And of course, the great well-worded petition as well tonight and every prayer that has been prayed. Those that has been visiting with us, we has just been encouraged by all of the things that has been said. And we appreciate it highly. All of the various congregations that has come. And all of the ones that we've had lunch with, chants, and just the encouraging things that has been done, Brandon, and we can just go on and on. And even those that work quietly behind the scenes who perhaps never get the full credit that they need, such as Deborah and all of them with heart to heart, we just appreciate that. And certainly the preacher here, there is just no way that Alan Webster could do what he does without him fully dedicating and devoting his life to the cause of Christ. When we think about the tremendous production and the work that he does with heart to heart, polishing the pulpit, and even his own personal lecturing and teaching and preaching and meeting work. And you add on top of that, he is a father and a chauffeur and a husband. And when I think about all of that, I see he just wastes the rest of his time. And we just appreciate that so very, very much. To each and every one, we see friends from years past that sits in the audience. Thank you so much for being here. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders came unto him and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things, Matthew 21, 23 to 24. We have set before us Jesus Christ entering in Jerusalem. As the prophet Zechariah says in Zechariah 9, right before his crucifixion, and he is accosted by the chief priests and the elders. And they asked him a question. This question is relative to him seeing the defilement of the temple, the demoralization of it, and how he threw the money changers out of it. Now they want to know who is the duly constituted authority. Where did you get your authority from? And Jesus Christ asked this question. For if you answer it, you will have answered your own question. The baptism of John. Whence was it? From a heaven or from man? Matthew 21 and verse 25. And they reason with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, then he shall say, why did you not believe on him? Same verse. If we shall say of men, then we fear the people, for all believe John was a prophet. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, Christ got his authority from the same person John the Immerser got his authority. You remember it was John that baptized Jesus Christ. Matthew 3, 13 to 17. And they answered to him and said, we cannot tell. And Jesus answered them and said, I cannot tell you by what authority I do these things. Matthew 21, 27. The authority of the timeless Trinity is under vicious attack today. There are no less than 9 schools of infidelity who attack the authority of the sacred three. You have the atheist, the agnostic, the deist. You have the heathenist. You have the school of constructive higher critic. You have the pantheist. You have the polytheist. You have the skeptic. You have the unitarianist. And you have that doctrine of universalism. When we think about the attack of the atheist, who simply says, there is no God. When we think about the attack, not only of the atheist, but the agnostic, who says, I don't even know whether there's a God or not. And I don't know whether there is life after this life. Then you have the attack of the deist, who believes in God, who believes in the Bible, but reject the Bible as God's revelation. And add to that, that God has no control over the universe he created. That brings us to the heathenists, who believe that there is a God for every race, class, tribe, tongue, religion, nation, and does not diametrically oppose or contradict any other God. Then there is the school of constructive higher critic, who believes in the Bible, but rejects the inspiration of the Bible. Then there's the attack from the pantheist, who believe that this universe, cars and warehouses and buildings, they are God. Then there's the attack of the skeptic, who questions and just questions and questions and questions and then doubts, because he can't answer his own questions, that there is a God. Then you have the polytheist, who believes in a plurality, many, many gods. There is the unitarianist, who only believes that there is only one in the Godhead, and diametrically oppose all of the doctrines concerning the timeless Trinity. You have the doctrine of the Unitarians, who believe that everybody's going to be saved. But it's interesting to observe that that practice is only espoused in religion. They do not practice and espouse that same kind of doctrine in their own personal lives as they are living in this world. Let me give you some illustrations. The atheist would say, in taking medicine, they respect the instructions on the label. If the label says you take one tablet 4 times a day or 3 times a day, the atheists know that if they quadruple that dosage, then death will likely to occur. You take the agnostic. When he drives his car up and down the highways and the byways, he recognizes through authority colors, recognizes through authority signs, recognizes through authority symbols and images and pictures and stick figures. He knows green means go. He knows red means stop. And he knows if he violates those mandates, then death will likely to occur. You take the electrician, the heathenist, or the deist. They exercise if an electrician is going to rewire or wire a home. And the instructions are to cut off all electrical current. They recognize that authority. Because if they do not, then death will likely to occur. You take those same people. When they take their families to a zoo, they recognize authority. All of those vicious animals there. You see all kinds of signs. They, yes, are caged in, but then there are barricades around those cages. And there the sign says, do not cross barricades. Do not come to these cages. They know because if they did, death will likely to occur. Even in their own homes, all of the things that are in their maintenance room, all of the labels that says, keep out of children's reach, harmful or fatal if swallowed. They recognize that authority. Even dealing with flammable liquids, do not operate near fire. They recognize that authority. Even when it comes to scientists, even when it comes to biologists, even when it comes to chemists, when they work in certain laboratories, do not enter in unless your hands are covered with gloves. You have on that dress suit. Make sure that your eyes are covered with goggles. Make sure you have on that breathing apparatus. Because if that's not followed, then death will likely to occur. Just as we go to public restrooms, most public restrooms, even in restaurants, they may have a bull there, may have a heifer there. No writing at all. May have a stick figure of a man. Stick figure of a woman. No writing at all. And if you are a man and you go into the woman's restaurant, the woman's restroom, guess what? death were likely to occur. All of these schools of high critics, they do not practice that stuff when it comes to their natural lives that they live. They only practice it when it comes to religion. And I got a problem with that. They are so inconsistent. They are inconsistent. And just as we do not follow these mandates when it comes to our lives, death will likely to occur. That's the same thing when it comes to God Almighty's word. Now let's think about something here. There has never been a time when man was not under authority. And when that authority was violated, penalties occur. I call your attention to Genesis chapter 1. Let's begin there. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, the record tells us in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Here is where I want to be. In creation, that was God's authority. Notice verse 3. And God said, notice verse 6, and God said, notice verse 9, and God said, notice verse 11, and God said, notice verse 14, and God said, notice verse 20, and God said, notice verse 24, and God said, notice verse 26, and God said, there has never been authority without authority, even in creation. There was authority also in the home. In Genesis chapter 2, when God made man, he made man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And verse 8, God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he placed the man. There is authority that God has given, has delegated in that home. Now notice this, if you please. In verse 15, God, first of all, gave that man a job. God makes man. God give man that home. His home was the Garden of Eden. Now God gives man a job. His job was to dress it and to keep it. What are you saying, Shepherd? If I were you, I'd write down right beside that Ephesians 6 and verse 5, where servants are to obey their masters. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, when we go to work, our places of employment, we are working for God Almighty. Oh, yes, we are. I know sometimes we don't give the man a full day's work. And soon as the boss come around, we want to act like we are so busy. We better try to get back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 and Ephesians 6 and verse 5. We better study those passages because God see us all the time. And God's eyes is in every place. And when it comes to the work ethic, we have to work in reference to God, in view of him watching, not our supervisors. God gave that man a job. His job was to dress that garden and to keep it. Not only that, when the home was established, God gave that man divine instructions. Notice verse 16. And God commanded, of all of these trees out here, however many woods, thou can freely eat of them. But that one tree, the day you eat thereof, you're going to be separated from me. You're going to die spiritually. So thus far we see the home has authority. Even the job, according to Genesis 2. And young people, I tell you, these things ought to be in place before you start contemplating marriage. Because if they're not, you're going to make it more difficult for yourself. And when it becomes more difficult, problems escalate. This is God's prescription here. Not only that, we see God has authority as he set up government. Now, when these things are abused, then brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, death will likely to occur. Let's go back to creation. Before creation, before in the beginning, God, there were some heavenly bodies. We usually refer to them as angels. And 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 says this, for God spared not the angels that, what's that next word? Sin. Hold it, wait a minute. Are you telling me that there was some authority and law in heaven? If I can understand 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. Because sin, there's no less than seven definitions, different definitions for it. But the one that we are most familiar with is 1 John 3 and verse 4. Well, sin is a going onward. It is a violation of the law of God. There cannot be any sin without a law. And 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned against him in heaven, but cast them down into Tartarus, that is chains of darkness. We talked a little bit about that darkness last night. Into chains of darkness reserved there for the judgment. So first of all, there was authority in heaven. And when that authority was violated, consequences followed. Notice, there was authority in the Garden of Eden. Back to that Genesis 3. Notice what it says. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, watch this. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Yea, hath God said. He said that in Genesis 2 and verse 16. That's why he said it at. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said. They are recognizing God's authority. Not only the devil, one of his agents, recognized God's authority. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not ever eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day you eat thereof. Then you be as gods, knowing both good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. She did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And as a result, they was exited out of the Garden of Eden. And two cherubims, flaming cherubims, I should add, will not allow them to return. There's consequences when it comes to violating God's authority. In Genesis chapter 4, You remember there was two brothers there, Cain and Abel. One worshiped God, and his worship was accepted. The other worshiped God as well, but he made adjustments, and his worship was rejected. How do you know that? I know it because what Hebrews 11 and verse 4 tells me. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, how did Abel do it? He did it by faith. How does faith come? No word, no faith. Bible faith has to come. Bible faith is something that stands outside of us, and it only comes by hearing or adhering to God's word. Abel had God's word. Cain had God's word. Abel offered his worship by divine specifications. Cain made adjustments. Abel's worship was accepted. Cain's worship was rejected because Cain did not do exactly as God said. In Genesis chapter 12, 20 and 26, there was a father and there was a son. And you know, both of them lied about their wives. And as a result, penalties. Anytime God's law is violated, there are penalties. In Genesis 37, you remember those brothers of Joseph sold him into slavery? 39, while he's into slavery, Potiphar's wife. And on, the Bible shows us there are consequences when God's law is violated. In Exodus 3, God commissioned Moses to go down there, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses did just that. When you get to chapter 5 and verse 2, you know what Pharaoh says? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And as a result, chapter 7 beginning, you see those 10 plagues. In Leviticus 10, we see two brothers. There again, the same thing. Verses 1 and 2, they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And that doesn't mean he says, thou shalt not use a gasoline fire, thou shalt not use a kindling fire, thou shalt not use an oil fire. It means what they did, they did not have authority for it. God did not have to list all of the fires that was available to start a fire during that time because he had already told them in Exodus 30 verse 9 and 10. And that's what they violated. And as a result, instantaneously, fire came out and destroyed those two boys. When we go to the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 12, you remember Miriam? And her brother, you remember they had a baby brother, whatever his name was. And when they rebelled against that great mediator, there was dire consequences. In Numbers 15, you remember 31 forward, there was a man that was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. You know what happened to him? He was stoned to death. The very next chapter, in Numbers 16, you remember the gainsaying of Korah and Dathan? You do remember that? Not only those 14,700 that the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, but also those 250 princes that tried to worship God. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, in Numbers chapter 16, verse 30 forward, you had to be a direct prerequisite of Aaron. Aaron only had those four boys at that particular time, Itamar, Eleazar, Nadab, and Abihu. And yet, they tried to worship God. And that's exactly what happens. You remember Joshua chapter 7, the story about Achan caused his whole family to be destroyed. Why? Because in chapter 6 and verse 18, God had told them not to take any of the spoil of the accursed things. What did he do? He did the very opposite. And he got those things, took them home, buried them in his living room up under that dirt. And as a result, it caused his family to be lost, destroyed. You remember all of the false prophets during the prophets? Isaiah, that messianic prophet. The weeping Jeremiah. The ascetical Ezekiel. Fearless Daniel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all 16 of them. They had to contend with all of those false prophets, and many had to contend with all of those kings. All of those kings from Saul to Zedekiah. 41. And the majority of them was wicked kings, violating the law of Almighty God. In the New Testament, we see the same identical thing. What about the Judaizers in Acts 15? What about those that made shipwreck all through the book of Timothy? Alexander Coppersmith. What about the scribes and the Pharisees and their traditions? Christ has authority. And when those go against that authority, there are dire consequences. Now let's move to something else. When we talk about authority, we've shown you that man has never been without authority. From eternity to now, in heaven, in creation, in the home, in the government, even in the church, Isaiah 2 and verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last day, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall come and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, where he will teach us his ways, we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth what? The L-A-W. Oh yes, there's law in the church. Now, for the remaining moments of our time, we want to look at some things and give you some practical applications to it. In this dispensation, Christ has all authority. And a man cannot pick up this book and preach any book in this Bible without his authority. Turn to Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, you would quickly see in verses 18 through 20, what we commonly call King Jesus the Christ, Great Commission, Matthew's account. Jesus says, all authority, all of it, hath been given unto me, both in heaven and upon the earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all of the nations. Disciple ye. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. Whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the consummation of the age. Now let's look at that. Preliminary to the statement that I made. Jesus says, all power, same word for authority. We'll emphasize that in just a moment. All authority hath been given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Listen to me carefully. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John grows out of that statement. Then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts grows out of that statement. Then Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. The epistles from Romans through Jude grows out of that. Then Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And neighbor, revelation grows out of that. There is not a book in this Bible. No man can get up and mount the polemic platform and say what he want to say. All authority, that's Matthew through Revelation, has been given to King Jesus the Christ. You can mark that down, friend. You know, I often illustrate it this way. You know, we are all familiar with football. And football, you have 22 men on that field. 22. But how many referees do you have? 7. Stay with it. Those men, 6'7", 6'8", 6'6", the linemen, offensive and defensive, all of them weighing over 300 pounds. The referees, most of them are aged men. Not in top physical condition. But brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, they got a whistle and they got a yellow flag. They have all authority on that field. Even though those men are bigger than they are, even though those men are stronger than they are, even though those men can run faster than they can, they have all authority. Where did they get it from? From that office in New York on Madison Avenue? From the commissioner's office. They have all of it. And they have that rule book. So it is when it comes to King Jesus the Christ. God is ahead of him. Husband is ahead of the wife. And that authority has been delegated. Jesus delegated that authority to those preachers. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn to Acts chapter 4. In the 4th chapter of the book of Acts. Now here, I start in the middle of the context. Because actually the context started in chapter 3. But here we have a situation where Peter, John, and those preachers had healed that man that we read about, chapter 3 and verse 1. And in verses 4 and 5, the local magistrates accost them. Verses 5 through 7, notice the question that they asked. By what power, that's the same word, Matthew 28, all power. Or by what name we preach in that name, do we not? Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures and said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved the Christ and suffered to rise from the dead, the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. We preach by his authority. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That phrase, oracles of God, just simply means by the authority of Christ in harmony with the Bible. I can't get up here and just say anything I want to. I have to preach by Christ's authority, friend. I can't get up and mislead and misrepresent passages and lie and deceive people. I have to preach by Christ's authority.
And everybody have to do that. And notice in verse number 7, they wanted to know, by what name do we not repent in that name? Repent and be baptized in the name? That just simply means by the one that authorized repentance, the one that authorized baptism. Whatever we do in the field of religion, it has to be done by the authority of Christ. It's so tragic that people can't see that today. Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do, that just doesn't get my religious life, friend. Because the passage says, in word or in deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of King Jesus the Christ. But you know what's so interesting about this narrative? When that question was asked to those preachers, Peter didn't say, what you mean, authority? These local magistrates wanted to know where Peter got the authority to advance the religious ideas that he was doing, just like the chief priest and the scribe wanted to know where did God's son get his authority in Matthew 21. Ask somebody that today. Ask people that today. Ask denominationalism that today. I said with all the kindness that I know how, but I want to tell you something with tears in my heart, neighbor. People today, they do not understand that they have no business in advancing religious ideas. People can't get that. People just start churches, worship God any kind of way they want to. Every time a new religion starts, they got a new plan of salvation. And they do not get it. That no man has the right to advance religious ideas. That comes from God Almighty. And that's why we're in the situation we're in today. All these people claim to be various ways of going to heaven, yet they are so different. Where did they get their authority? Where did all of these names come from? Where did all of these different plans of salvation come from? All of these different ways of worshiping God come from? You know what Peter said? Notice verses 10 forward. Peter says, this is the song said, and know to your builders which have become the head of the corner. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other. Let me explain that to you. Peter says, there is no other authority figure. Peter says, I'm doing exactly what God told me to do, God's son told me to do when he commissioned me in Matthew 28 verse 18. That's what I'm doing. There is no other authority figure. Got it from King Jesus the Christ. There is none other name. There is no other authority figure. Under heaven, given among men, whereby men must be saved. You know that angered those men? Notice in verse 18. In verse 18, you see what they told them. Don't you preach at all, nor teach in that name. Chapter 5 and verse 18, we're going to put you in prison if you do. And verse 18, that's exactly what they did. Because Peter would not stop preaching and doing what Christ told him to do. And they threw him in prison for preaching in that name or by that authority. And when they released him, notice verse 5 in Acts 25. The apostles were standing in the temple doing the very same thing they had been forbidden to do, preaching Christ. The Sanhedrin council said, well, we just going to have to beat you if you keep preaching it. And in verse 40, they were beaten for preaching the gospel. And the next verse say they went away rejoicing because God counted them worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And the next verse say, daily in the temple and from house to house, they cease not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Oh, I know we love God. We'll suffer persecution. Jesus Christ has all authority. And when it comes to worship, when it comes to God's plan of salvation, when it comes to our work ethic, when it comes to godly living, we get that from God Almighty's word. Now, let me mention just for a few brief moments the mistakes that people make when it comes to biblical authority. There are so many people today, not only our Sabbatarian neighbors, but even others appeal to the Old Testament for their authority. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, it is so very, very true. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, for whatsoever things are written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Study our Old Testament to learn, to strengthen our hope, to see how faithful God was to those hard-headed people. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 and verse 11, it was written for our warnings and for our admonitions in samples. We do not make the same mistakes Old Testament Israel did. But we don't go back to the Old Testament to find out what we need to do to be saved. We don't go back to the Old Testament to find out how to worship God. When we think about that situation, those three dispensations, that patriarchal dispensation, that Mosaic economy, then that Christian dispensation in which you and I live today, had certain obligations to people living during that time. Let me point out just a few of them to you. Up under that patriarchal dispensation, patri means a father, archi means rule. It was a father rule system. Every father acted as a priest of his own family. Up under that Mosaic dispensation, all of the priests came from the tribe of Levi. Under this Christian dispensation in which you and I live, my brother Peter informs me in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Brother John says the same thing. God has made us kings and priests. Once a person obeys the gospel of King Jesus the Christ, we all are priests. Up under that patriarchal dispensation, there was no set day of worship. Monday didn't mean no more to those people than Sunday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. About that second dispensation, they were to keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. About this Christian dispensation in which you and I live today, we are to remember the Lord's death every first day of the week. About that first dispensation, it was an altar system, that patriarchal dispensation. Those fathers erected an altar and carried out their worship to Almighty God. Up under that second dispensation, they started out worshiping God in the tabernacle, then in the temple, on down in the synagogues and in the temples. Up under this Christian dispensation in which you and I live, we worship God, not in a geographical sense, but according to prescribed holy mandates. Up under that first dispensation, that patriarchal dispensation, God, who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in time past. How did he do it? Fathers, prophets. Up under that second dispensation. Neighbor, there was no written word up under that first dispensation. God spoke directly to those fathers, spoke directly to those prophets. Up under that second dispensation. You remember when Moses came to the foot of Mount Sinai, don't you? You ought to remember that. It was at the foot of Mount Sinai. when they organized and numbered the children of Israel. It was at the foot of Mount Sinai when they made the tabernacle. It was at the foot of Mount Sinai when they made the golden calf. And it was on that occasion that God called Moses up on Mount Sinai and gave man the first written law that man ever had. You find that law in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. I'm the Lord your God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee an engraven image. Thou shalt not bow down before them or worship them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness to thy neighbor. And thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, that law was not given to the Hamites, nor was it given to the Japhethites. It was given to the Shemite people of the world. It was given to a certain people for a certain purpose, for a certain period of time. And we are not up under that law. It never was given to us anyway. It wasn't even given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was given to those second dispensation people. And we're not up under that law. And it's a grave error for one to try to go back there in that law. In that second dispensation law. In Exodus 29, the priest wore certain garments. It's amazing to me. We see people wearing those garments today. The priesthood has been changed. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity to change also the law. Hebrews 7 and verse 12 to 14. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaining to another tribe of which no man gave attendance at the altar. It is written that our Lord sprang out of Levi. No, friend. Our Lord sprang out of Judah, for which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Well, why was it necessary for the law to change? If you drop down to verse 19, he sure will tell you. For the old law made nothing perfect but the breaking in of a better whole. Romans 15, verse 4, it strengthened our hope. What was that better hope? If you drop down to verse 22 to 24, in chapter 7, it'll show you by so much as Jesus made a surety of a better testament. We're not up under that law, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers. He made a sure of them openly, triumphant over in them. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, in drink, in respect of a holy day, new moon, a Sabbath. Holy, wait a minute. Meat and drink was daily. Sabbath was weekly. New moons were monthly. Feast days were yearly. You see what Colossians 2 says? Let no man therefore judge you in those things, because there was nothing but a shadow to come. Wasn't a real thing. It was nothing but a shadow. We're not up under that law. We are under the law of Christ today. Romans 6 and verse 2. The law of Christ. The perfect law of liberty. James 1, 25 to 27. James says the royal law. James 2 and verse 8. Paul says the law of faith. Romans 3 and verse 27. That's the law that we're under. We cannot go back and appeal to the Old Testament for our obedience. We learn from it. And then the second grave error that people make, it's when they base authority on human reasoning. Brothers and sisters, the Bible doesn't deal in guesswork. The Bible doesn't deal in assumptions. The Bible only deals in assurances. Luke wrote of a certainty, wherein the things that thou hast been instructed, Luke 1, 3 and 4. Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. And Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding, but in all of thy ways acknowledge God, and God will direct thy path.
human reasoning. We don't follow a multitude to do evil. That eliminates majority. There's going to be a whole lot more lost than saved. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And not only that, when we think about it, we don't follow our feelings and emotionalism. People have a very, very difficult time with that. But I want to tell you something, friend. Feelings is not a safe guide. In Genesis 27, you remember that sequence of how Jacob and his mother wanted to trick Isaac and put that hairy coat on. And he went off of his feelings. You know what's so interesting about that? 10 chapters later, the same thing that Jacob did, his sons did to him. And he went off of his feelings. And they bought that coat of many colors. Jacob said, my son been killed by a wild beast. He even said, I'll go to my grave weeping over the death of my boy. And brothers and sisters, 22 years, he believed that lie. That boy was alive. That boy was not dead. 22 years, he believed that. But when he sold those caravans, you know, he said, my boy is alive. Feelings is not a safe guide. You know why? You might have been given some wrong information. Let's make sure we follow the authority of Christ. We'll follow the authority of Christ in our worship. We sing without the use of any direct object. That doesn't just limit us of not using mechanical instruments. That's included in it. But let's emphasize the passage like it says. Any direct object. That's what God says. We observe the death of Christ every first day of the week. And let's follow that pattern. Upon the first day of every week. When that adverb of time. In Acts 2 and verse 42, and they continue steadfastly. Study that word sometimes. That word steadfastly there, that indicates frequency. I see the word steadfastness in Acts 2 and verse 42. I know they were not partaking of the Lord's Supper every 6 months because the church is not 6 months old yet. And I see that word frequency there. That's how I know. I don't really need Acts 20 and verse 7. Acts 2 and verse 42 is enough if we study our Bibles. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Steadfastly in fellowship. Steadfastly in breaking of bread. Steadfastly in prayers. And even in our preaching and even in our giving. Let's do it exactly as the Bible says. And even in the plan of salvation. And it just may be somebody here need to respond tonight. Let's make sure we don't tamper with God's plan of salvation. Jesus said in John 6, 44 and 45. No man can come unto me except the Lord draw him. And I'll raise him up in the last day. They all shall be taught. Every man, therefore, that have heard and learned. That's the first step in coming to Christ. We're dealing with a taught system. That's the reason he says, go and teach all nations. In Matthew's account. Baptism grows out of that. That's the reason Mark says, he that believeth and is baptized, go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. Belief and baptism grows out of that. That's the reason why Luke says repentance and remission of sin should be preached. Repentance and remission of sins grows out of that. And John does not meet the conditions. He only tells us about the blessings in John 20, verse 20 and forward. The Bible is right, friend. Let's accept it with a clear conscience. If you need to respond in any kind of way to God's word, obey God's plan like he says. Believe, because if you don't, he'll send you a strong delusion. And if you don't believe that I am he, John 8, verse 24, you'll die in your sins. In verse 21, where I am, you can't come. And acknowledge that through a confession. Matthew 10:37, Mark 8:38, Philippians 3:9-11, Revelation 2:5, Romans 10:10, Matthew 10:32-33. He says, if you won't, he won't. Then allow your body to be immersed in water. In the name of the timeless Trinity. What for? In order that your sins might be forgiven. Baptism wash all your sins away. Acts 22:16. And it will put you in the family relationship with Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26-27. It even puts you into Christ's death. Romans 6:3-4. And Colossians 2:12. When that conscience is clean, it saves you. 1 Peter 3:21. It sets you apart, sanctify you, Ephesians 5:26. Baptism makes you a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And you are born again, John 3:5. And when we meet those specific conditions, only those conditions, the Lord adds you to the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. He adds you to the church, and through faithful, faithful Christian living, when this short transit life of ours come to a quick end, we have that divine assurance. Heaven will be our eternal home. If you've wondered, why won't you come back tonight? Don't allow this meeting to be closed without you correcting what you need to correct. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day. Not tomorrow, not next week. Our lives are nothing but a shadow. It's just passing breath. That's all our lives is. Our days flee away. Job said that as well. 9:25. Our days are swifter than a weaver's shadow. Job 7:6. There's only one step between me and death. 1 Samuel 3:3. In 2 Samuel 14:14, we must all knees die. Neighbor, we are like water spilt on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. Don't be lost tonight. Psalms 89:47 say, remember how short my time is. Don't be lost tonight. Psalm 9:9, our life is spent as a tale that's told. Don't be lost tonight. Psalm 9:12, so teach us to number our days, not our tomorrows, not our years, but our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Don't be lost tonight. Man that is born of a woman is a few days. Job 14:1. All we have is now. That's all we have. Make the most of this moment before the most of this moment is gone. Come right now while we sing.